So today we're going to talk on our series Poles Apart. This is part three. If you look at the screen, you'll see there is a polar bear and a penguin. The polar bear lives at the North Pole. At the end of this series, you're going to remember this. The penguin lives at the South Pole. So when you see a photograph of a polar bear eating a penguin, you know it's been photoshopped, because they will never meet in real life. They live poles apart. And in this series, we have been we're talking about pairs of words that are first appearance seem to be opposites, but they might not necessarily be. We're working that out as we go along. We're making sure that we understand these words, even though they are poles apart, and understanding their relationship to real life. So, hopefully, yes, here we go. On the screen there, you have the wonderful images this week from York St. John, where they were taking part in Illuminating York. Illuminating York! And this was really good. I mean, we must have hovered there for about half an hour. We probably slightly overstayed our welcome, but it was a very, very, very good display. And we enjoyed it very much indeed. But here, in a week in which we are talking about illuminating York, then above anything else, we ought to encourage the understanding of light and darkness. Nigel, do you want to just welcome those people who've come in? Tell them they can come in. Don't let them stand on ceremony. So darkness, who knows darkness is not a thing in itself? Darkness is the absence of light. You haven't got light and then another thing called darkness that are always fighting with each other. You're talking about light and the absence of light. And I just want to encourage you today that as we discuss these things, as we think them through, that we can understand that light is incredibly important to us. You know, when you go into a room that's dark, you don't have to go in and wrestle the darkness, get it onto the ground, and then all of a sudden light can come in. All you have to do is flick a switch, and there's light in the room, and all of a sudden there's no more darkness. And, you know, in a room, you might have an alcove which hasn't got its own light, and it might be a little dimmer in the alcove. But it's not that darkness is trying to get a hold there, it's that actually there's insufficient light. And this morning I hope we will realise that what the light does is really, really important. What the darkness does is almost irrelevant, actually. We just need to do more. So, Jesus the Light. On the screen, you've got Holman Hunt's wonderful image of Jesus the Light of the World, where he's knocking at a door, and Revelation 3 is quoted, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door to me, I will come in and eat with him and drink with him." And that door is the one, of course, which has no handle on the outside. It's very important that you look at it. Holman Hunt was very, very aware of what he was painting. There is no handle on the outside. Jesus doesn't have the ability to just open it and go in. It is something we have to welcome him into our lives. So this morning I had Bill read to you from John chapter 1. Now John chapter 1 is quite amazing because it mirrors Genesis chapter 1. John was the youngest of the disciples, probably 12 years old when Jesus called him. And he hung around closely with Jesus, probably because he was the youngest. And he felt he needed Jesus more. But as he went on in life, of course, he was the last of them to die because he was the youngest of them and he lived the longest. And the truth is that John became very, very aware of what God had planned, and he had a lot of time to think about these things. He was put in exile, for example, on the Isle of Patmos for a long time. John had a lot of time to think about these things. But when he was writing his gospel, he deliberately engineered it to reflect the first chapter of the Bible that the Jews had, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, starting with beginnings, Genesis. And he took his first chapter of his gospel and made it sound like Genesis. Now, I don't know if you can see any of this, but on the screen now is a table, and it shows you this, that there are four key points that John's gospel has that mirror Genesis chapter 1. The first one is creation. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." So John is saying, God is creator. Jesus, the Word, is also creator. Therefore, Jesus is God. John is trying to join up these dots for us that we can understand, and he starts his entire gospel with this message. Hey everybody, Jesus, this guy we followed, this guy I've spent my life serving, this guy for whom I have given my life and in service for the church, this guy is God. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus never actually said he was God. Read the Gospels. It's littered all over the place. And in John's Gospel, it's on almost every page. John's Gospel starts with this, and it also ends with it as well. John wants you to know this one thing. Jesus is God. Then he wants you to know this second thing. Light into darkness. Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Bible is not a scientific text. The Bible was not written to explain to us about creation and early things. It was written for us to understand the way to God. But it is not without interest that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, is the first sentence of creation. And it also mirrors, in physics terms, what we understand about the beginning of the universe. That all of a sudden, electromagnetic radiation, common word, light, started emitting from a point somewhere in the universe. And you know what? However it happened, God did it. And there was light. But here's what John's Gospel says in verse 4. Life was in Jesus, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. So immediately, John is telling us Jesus is God. Now he's telling us is God spoke light into the universe, and incidentally, Jesus is that light as well. Not only was Jesus involved in the speaking, he became light in our darkness, and darkness could not overcome it. The third thing is that created mankind and the new birth are mirrored. In Genesis 1:27, one of my favorite scriptures, so God created man in his own image, he created him in the image of God, he created them male and female. In John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. John is saying, look guys, in the book of Genesis, and you all know it, because I know everyone knows the book of Genesis, John is writing to them about something they know. He says to them, God made man in his own image. Jesus, God, want to make you again in his own, in their own image. They want you to be reborn. They want you to be born again. They want you to be part of the family. And the last point is a man to rule. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. John 1:14. The word became flesh and took up residence among us. In the beginning, mankind was made to rule. The first Adam was made to rule. In the fullness of time, a second Adam was sent. Jesus, Son of God. And he came and became flesh and lived among us. The message puts it this way. He moved into our neighborhood. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He came and lived with us. How powerful. So, under the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which John is alluding to when he starts his gospel, light was always to be kept burning in the tabernacle, or following that, the temple. It was one of the priest's main duties was to tend the lamp all night so it didn't go out. What's this all about? What is this all about? Why is it important to have a lamp burning? What's this all about, that Jesus is the light that came into our darkness and the darkness couldn't overcome it? What's all this about light? Why are we being told this? The answer is this. Light is metaphorically revelation. You see, when I want to read a book, we often sit in our living room until it gets dark before we put a light on. And very often, what makes me put a light on is I open the book and I realize I can no longer read it because it's too dark in the room, so I get up and turn the light on. Light allows you to see what God is saying, what God is doing, how God is directing you. Light ultimately reveals to you what God wants you to see. Light is so critical to our lives. And the light that the Bible is talking about here is not the same light that Genesis 1 is talking about, light that lights up the world, but it's light that lights up your life. It's light that makes it possible for you to see. Perhaps the clearest word on this subject comes from my triangular pencil that I received in Sunday school for doing something. I can't remember what, but I remember the pencil. I had it for many years until I had put it through the sharpener so many times it was only a little bit left and I had to discard it. But this pencil had on these words, it said, Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word, this is Old Testament, the word of God is a light on your path. John talks about Jesus being the word of God and him being the light in our darkness. You understand, this is not a matter of switching on and off a light which makes you see things better. It's about switching on God's insight into life. God showing you by revelation. God helping you understand what's going on. Have you ever got up in the morning and said, what on earth is going on? Some days, before you've got out of bed, there's so much trouble, you don't know what's going happening. Sometimes we just have to say, God, will you today please shine a light on my footsteps? Will you shine a light on my path? It's always interesting, this particular scripture in Psalm 119, because the Bible does not say anywhere that God will show you everything that's going to happen in your life in advance. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he will cast enough light on your feet so you'll know where to put the next foot down. And frankly, that's all you need. When I was 21 years old, I had just delivered some hi-fi to my ex-headmaster. He lived in Brighouse, and I left his house, waved him off. I said to him as I was leaving, "Sir, can you remember what you said to me on my last day at school?" And he said to me, "Stop joking, Redman. It's 10 years ago. It's, I don't know how many years ago. It wasn't 10 years ago. It was a few years ago. I've seen a lot of students since then." And I said to him, "Okay, that's fine." As I got in the car, he shouted me, and I wound my window down. He said, "I've just remembered. Promise me you'll never tell anyone you learnt to read at this school. Learnt to write at this school." I've just ruined that one. Because my handwriting was awful. But he'd remembered after those years that that was what he had said to me on the day I left school. I wound my window up, I backed out the drive, I turned down the road, I turned onto the slip road on the M62, and I hit thick fog. When I say I hit thick fog, it was November, foggy time of year, and this fog was the worst fog I have ever driven in all my life. I am a little older than 21 now. In fact, I'm past my 30s now. And that's true. And don't ask Jonathan how old he is, because he's the same age as me. But last week I couldn't have said that, because he's had a birthday this week. But the thing is that I could not drive. The fog was so bad. And I remember praying, "God, you're going to have to help me here. I can't move." And I actually parked on the M62 with my handbrake on. I believe I was in the first lane, but the fog was so thick I couldn't tell you. And it's very, very dangerous to park on a motorway, because someone comes up behind you and they're in you in a second. And you know what they say about fog is all the nutters come out to drive in fog, don't they? You know, you're driving along doing 30 miles an hour and someone whizzes past you at 60 and you think, they can't possibly see in this. So I was very worried, because I felt if I stayed still on the motorway, I would be in an accident. But I was also very, very aware that I couldn't see past my bonnet. I prayed, and at that moment, a guy ran up the side of my car and banged with his hand on the top of my roof, which alerted me to his presence. He was wearing white shorts and a white t-shirt, sleeveless t-shirt, you know, the type of thing, like a vest top, white vest top. And he walked past the car and stood in front of the car. I thought, "Well, firstly, mate, what are you doing out here in that get-up? It's freezing fog. You're gonna die. And what's more, You didn't know where you were, so you've ended up on the motorway in front of my car, but as I can't move anywhere, you're safe because I'm not going to run you over." Then he started to walk, and I started to see his body sort of disappear into the fog. So I thought to myself, "Well, hang on a minute, better than sitting here stationary, I can at least follow him walking in front of me. It'll be like the 19th century, you know. Someone walking, you have to have someone walking in front of your car with a flag. Yeah, that would be really cool, wouldn't it?" So I figured that's what I'd got. So he walked in front of me, and I followed him. 3-4 miles an hour. You couldn't tell how low it was, because the speedo wasn't rising. And then he started to get faster, and I was following him at 10 miles an hour. At 20 miles an hour, at 30 miles an hour, and finally I followed him at 40 miles an hour for over 30 miles home. None of this is going through my mind, "Stephen, no one can run at 40 miles an hour." That didn't occur to me. This man is just dressed unsuitably for the weather, and he's running in front of me. And I followed him until, all of a sudden, I drove out of the fog bank. And he wasn't there. That day, God showed me light on where I could drive my car because an angel ran in front of me all the way from Brighouse to Goole. Can any good thing come out of Goole? And I followed that angel home. Only when he disappeared did I realize, I just sort of heard that verse in my head, some people have entertained angels unawares, and I thought, oh. But you see, I couldn't see through the fog, but I could see the angel in front of me, and I followed him because I could see him. And when I came out of the fog bank, I found there were at least 10 cars immediately behind me that had been following me at 40, because they thought, this guy knows where he's going. He's got X-ray vision. But they didn't know my story. But you see, light is very important to us. And when God shines light on our lives, it helps us get through the day. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For a commandment is a lamp, teaching is a light, and corrective instructions are the way to life. I thank God for the times he has corrected me. By reading his word, by the prophetic word, through listening to preaching, by praying alone and talking to God and hearing him talk back to me. I thank God for his correction in my life. It shone a light on my life. Prophetically, Isaiah said this of the coming Messiah, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 4. It says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. It's one of those verses you always hear read at Christmas. But it's a verse which talks about God breaking through into our reality and casting his light, his revelation, his understanding on our lives so that we can hear and understand what God is saying and we all of a sudden know what God wants. Jesus, the Messiah, is talked about as a great light that has dawned. He is a great revelation. Jesus is the revelation from God. Jesus is the light from God. Hence Jesus' own words, John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus declared that he was the light of the world because he's God's final revelation. You know, when Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, as the Messiah, God doesn't need to reveal anything else because Jesus becomes a man God. He becomes God in a man shape, in a man form. He takes on flesh and blood, and God comes down into where we live, and he understands our frame. He understands how we live. He understands the pressures of life. Thank God that he does. Jesus is the light, but actually, Jesus has another message for us about this. Jesus calls the church the light. He says in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. And yes, I think when he says that, his finger's pointing out through the centuries, through the pages of the Bible, pointing at you and saying, you are the light of the world. Now, how does that work? Well, God intends that now we bring revelation to this world, revelation of the Father, revelation of the Son, revelation of the Spirit, revelation of relationship with the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, that through that relationship, everyone might see that they too can have a relationship with God. How many times do we say it? We haven't got religion, we've got relationship. We know God. Yeah. You know, someone said to me the other day, almost taunting, they said they took God's name in vain and they looked at me waiting for my response. You know, mostly people just say it without thought, but this was someone deliberately poking me. And so I just said to them, hey, I said, you know, you're talking about my friend. And out of that, a great conversation came. But, you know, God is someone that I know. Yeah. God is someone that all of us who have chosen to follow Jesus know him. And how much we know him depends on how committed we are to that relationship, how much time we spend with that relationship. But God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. Now that we have been rescued from darkness, we find forgiveness in God's light. Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that we're free from darkness, we should walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. You are special. I heard someone say this the other week, you are a prince, you are a princess. And I thought that's a wonderful way of putting it. You are also a priest and a priestess. You are chosen, you are holy. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. People, we are people of the light. And we do not want to be, nor should we be, people who go around grumping on other people, saying, that's darkness, keep away from darkness. What we need to be are people that just shine light. People who bring joy. People who are good to have in the room. You know, I want people to say about Steve Redman, yeah, Steve, you know, he may be a bit Christian-y weird, but, you know, he's always a good laugh. He's always good to have in the room. And of course, if I'm absolutely honest, the one thing no one forgets about me is my laugh. And I had somebody... in a room of 3,000 people, once come over to me and said, excuse me, are you from Hull? And so I said, no. And they looked very strange. And I said, well, what's the problem? They said, well, my friend and I, when the preacher was preaching, we heard someone laugh. And I said to her, that's the same guy who laughs on these tapes I get sent from Hull every month. And I'm telling you, it's the same guy. We'll go and find him. And we knew he sat somewhere around here, and we're sorry, we thought it was you. I said, ah, now hang on a minute. I do go to Hull once a month, and I do laugh. And lo and behold, it was me, and it was the right thing. And you know, people remember me for my laugh. Now, I'm not saying that everyone should remember you for your laugh. What I am saying is, people should remember you for your light. The fact that you shine in the room. And we should not just be revealing Jesus in everything that we do, in the sense that we become a preaching machine, but we should show the light of God, which may mean that we do a bit of preaching, but it will really mean that we will show the goodness of God, the life of God, in every place that we go. Darkness can be subtle. We can try to find a discreet corner sometimes that leads us the way we came. But John says this in 1 John 1:5. God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. We need to practice the truth. We need to walk with God. We don't need to come see God every Sunday morning and then walk how we want during the week. We need to walk with God throughout the week. Jesus says like this, he says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed. but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and come to light. My last point today is darkness. On the screen, you will see a detailed map of a patch of darkness that I drew the other day. You can see that there's absolutely nothing on the screen. It's just blank. The Bible tells us if you take darkness in, you will be filled with it. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Jesus is warning us about controlling what we take in. What we take in through our eyes in particular. But what we take in through all our senses. What we take in by being in places. God is warning us, Jesus is warning us, not to take darkness in. Why do people like darkness? Well, you know, light intimidates them. If you've ever seen a Dracula movie, you've seen him pull his face back at the shining of light. Well, I don't believe in Dracula and I don't believe in vampires, but I do believe in Jesus. And I do believe that people like darkness because light is intimidating when it reveals things to them. And I remember a man who would have nothing to do with me, and I realized why he would have nothing to do with me, because he was worried that God would say something to me that would expose him, which is eventually what happened, of course. This week, I was ministering at a group, and this dear old lady came out for prayer. And I said, how do you want me to pray? And she said, just pray. And so her name was Avril, and I'm saying that so you can pray for Avril. And I just began to pray for her, and I said these words. I said, Lord, I just pray for this broken relationship. I pray that you will mend this relationship. In fact, I pray that by the time this woman gets home, this relationship will be mended. And I looked up, because I'd had my eyes shut while I was praying. I looked up, and she was grinning from ear to ear. And she said, I knew that if I didn't tell you what I wanted you to pray for, you would pray for the very thing. She said, that's just what happened to me. And listen to this, because this is where it gets serious. She said to me, I was dressed and ready to be picked up to be brought here tonight when my husband and I had a huge row and he left me. Her husband had walked out. She's about 70 years old, and her husband had walked out on her. And 2 days later, the leader of that group rang me up and said, Stephen, he said, you prayed with a woman called Avril. I said, yes. He said, just to let you know, when she got home, her husband was already back. Isn't that wonderful? That's God showing light in our darkness. And we shouldn't be surprised at things like that. You know, we've been praying about Lisa and Abby. Jane has had such insight into that situation. She has continually been feeding Lisa with the word of God and just relevant words. And we shouldn't forget that we can be light into people's darkness. But we must make sure we don't fill ourselves up on it. Should we ever partner with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6 says, don't be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Remember, don't join yourself to darkness, but always partner with the light. The last scripture I have for you is a very important one, because it governs how we pray for people. You know, I am praying desperately that over these next few months we will see real substantiated growth in this church. Are you? Yeah. You know, I was here praying on Friday night, and I was praying this, that God would grow us as a church. And you know something? One thing I had to pray was this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel." And I was praying, "Lord, will you break this blindfold off people? Lord, that when we speak to them, they will be prepared, that the blindfold is already broken, that we might be able to speak to them of the light of the gospel." And we need to learn to do that, because that is the way forward. You might say, "Well, Stephen, it's Halloween tomorrow. Aren't you going to say something about the darkness and blackness of that?" Listen, I know that in the villages and in the areas around this city, there will be witches' covens dancing naked around, pulling the heads off chickens and all types of things. And I'm not joking about this, because I know these things happen. And I've met people that have been to these things, and I've seen people set free. But you know, we shouldn't be glorifying in darkness. We should be glorifying in the light. And what we should be praying this Halloween is that people should meet the light of the world. And you know, we mustn't say that unless we are prepared to be light into their world ourselves. Because Jesus doesn't have a body other than us. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus wants to be light to people, and that means we have to be light to people. So don't go off the edge this Halloween saying, "Oh, I won't have anything to do with scary costumes. No, no, we have light parties at our church." And I'd love to have a light party tomorrow night, but we aren't having one. But, you know, it's not that we're going over the edge on that. We don't want to glorify darkness. But we do want to say, "Hey, Jesus is the light of the world." And let's remember that All Hallows Eve, Halloween, is the day before All Saints Day. And actually, it's the day as the church that we remember every martyr. Every martyr. Millions upon millions of martyrs. 20 million martyrs in the 20th century. We talk about 6 million Jews in the gas chambers. A terrible Holocaust. But no one talks about the 20 million Christians that were killed in the 20th century. You know, let our Halloween be the precursor to a great All Saints Day, where we remember those who day after day lay down their lives for the gospel. And let's us be ready to be light into this world, that we might bring an end to darkness to those that have been surrounded by it all of their lives. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, I just want to pray a couple of prayers with you. Fundamentally, the whole point of the Bible is to bring us to relationship with God through Jesus. And if you've never, ever made that relationship to start with, I just want to give you an opportunity today, while no one is looking, just want to say a prayer, and you can sort of say this inside your heart and mean it. And if you do mean it, then God will light up your life and you will know him with you from this day onwards. Just going to pray this prayer now. And if you want to pray like this, make it your prayer. "Father, please forgive my failures and accept me into your family. I now accept you as my Father, my Lord and my God. And I choose to walk with you from this day forward. May each day of the rest of my life be a great journey with you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen." And if you've made that decision today, why not just tell me at the end? And it will just be good to pray with you, and just to be discreet, but to be a blessing to you. But now for all of us, Father, we pray for light in our lives. Light on the next step. Light that reveals Jesus. And may your light shine out of us to dispel the darkness of this world that we live in. in Jesus' name.